Well, Boker Tov, Shalom Aleichem. Welcome everybody to the Aliyah Day. Chag Sameach Hanukkah. It is Zot Hanukkah. This is the eighth day of Hanukkah. That's what Zot Hanukkah actually means. This is Hanukkah. This is the dedication. This is the dedication of the altar. Zot Hanukkah Mizbeach. It is the miracle of the eight lights is in its full manifestation today. In our deepest, darkest time, this is where we see the spiritual light of Hashem, so radiant, so manifest among us. And so that's what Zot Hanukkah is all about. It's the today we have the greatest spiritual light. Today is the greatest spiritual light. We celebrate Zot Hanukkah. So Chag Sameach. Very sadly, it is the last day of Hanukkah. So tonight there's no more lighting of the Hanukkiah. The holiday ends. There's no Havdalah because there is not a Yom Tov of Hanukkah. So there's no Havdalah. We just simply pass from the joyous holiday of Hanukkah into, you know, the remainder of the month of Tevet. However, I want to say, and it's very sad. Don't you feel the sadness? I don't want Hanukkah to be over. It's so much fun. Plus the decorations and everything. But I want to say something about this because it's been said in a insight that the remorse that we feel, the regret that we feel when a holiday like like Hanukkah is over, when we have such a holiday that ends and we feel sorrow, we feel regret, that is actually the feeling of regret is actually a merit. It's part of the merit. It's part of the blessing that Hashem sees that we are sad. He sees that we would rather it not end. And this applies, by the way, to Sukkot. This applies to Rosh Hashanah. It applies to Pesach, Shavuot. And you know, it also applies to Yom Kippur. Let me say something about that for a moment, because Yom Kippur is a holiday in which we we're fasting, we are afflicting ourselves, we're not wearing leather shoes, you know, there's other things that we do. You know, women don't wear makeup. Men don't anoint themselves with any type of anything that we might be wearing or whatever. It's called a solemn occasion. We stay in the synagogue and pray, and there are lengthy prayers, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, as I said, we're fasting. So fasting not just food, but also water. And at the same time, it's a joyous festival. And so, on the theme of being sad that a holiday ends, I would suggest gracefully that the spiritually mature would be sad when Yom Kippur ends. And typically, that's not the case because we're typically hungry and we can't wait to eat. And it's true for me, too. Although I will say for, you know, Hashem, I think, gives us grace. But for me, especially on Yom Kippur, just because of my role, what I really miss, not so much the food, is the water. That's actually the difficult part. But I will say that because Hashem has given me a profound appreciation for Yom Kippur, which is born out of my own personal experiences, my own personal faults and failures, my own personal trials and tribulations, my own personal appreciation of what it means to reconnect with Hashem. Because of that, I experience sadness when Yom Kippur draws to a close, because I recognize the immense power and privilege and blessing and opportunity that Yom Kippur, particularly that day, provides us. Can you make tshuva to God any day of the week, any day of the year? Sure. Can you confess your sins and have a personal fast? Yes. But God ordained Yom Kippur to be a... He ordained Yom Kippur. Let's just full stop right there. End of the sentence. He ordained Yom Kippur. That's all we really need to know. Whereas we might ordain, so to speak, a particular day of the year because it's our day to have regret, it's our day to come back to God, it's our day to ask Him to forgive us, and we ordain that day, and God honors it. But the King of creation ordained Yom Kippur for everybody. So the point I'm trying to make is that we can feel sadness even for the ending of Yom Kippur, and I would suggest to all of us, and it's just really an encouragement more than anything, is that if you felt differently, and I have in the past, I haven't always thought this way, because you think about Yom Kippur, like, ah, man, Yom Kippur, you know, it's going to be a challenge, 25 hours of fasting. But I want to encourage you to change your perspective. So anyway, just a little encouragement about that day. Yom Kippur, to our community, I think because I'm the rabbi of the community and because it means so much to me, I think that it, as an extension of that, it means to all of us something special. More so than it might, you know, in other places, people get excited about Passover, and it's certainly that we should, and so on. But I think here, we get excited about, certainly we get excited about all the other Yom Tovim, but we also get excited about Yom Kippur. So just a little aside there. But the sages point out is that when we feel sorrow for the passing of a Yom Tov or a holiday, that we have merit from Hashem, because He says, "Look, my children are sad because this holiday that I ordained, that I initiated, is passing." And as a result, the sages say that is a great merit for us and takes the anointing, the kedusha of that holiday into the rest of the year. And in fact, especially as it relates to Hanukkah, we are supposed to do just that. We're supposed to take the light of Hanukkah, particularly Zot Hanukkah, where the eight lights are kindled, and we're supposed to take that into the remainder of the year. And so that is what we are called to do. Baruch Hashem. And yes, indeed, Carol, you're right. Mazel Tov to Keturah and Zake and Rayford, who got married, sweet married, got married yesterday, and it was a great, great time. They are off today to their honeymoon to an undisclosed tropical island to enjoy their wedding week, and so it's just wonderful. So what that means to you, by the way, is administratively, there's not a whole lot going to be happening around here. So, so we're just going to keep the lights on and the water running until the administrator gets back. So know that, believe that, trust that. As I affectionately say, I kind of wink, wink, nod, nod, tongue in cheek. If you need something, call somebody else. But in all seriousness, she's the administration person around here, so we will look forward to her safe and soon return, Baruch Hashem. So it was great last night, and it was a blessing. It was great to have everybody with us. All right, Parashah Vayigash. This is the Parashah in which Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. Let us pause there for a moment. Because as we've been looking at the life of Yosef in the book of Bereishit, we obviously have been following the patterns thereof. And in my view, this is my personal opinion, the Messianic Jewish movement really missed it. Now we, and this is just for the sake of those who are new to Lapid Judaism, and I offer what I'm about to say here just as a point of clarity. Just as a point of clarity, for everybody to understand. This is not a messianic congregation, number one. We are not a part of, Lapid Judaism is not a part of, messianic Judaism, so-called messianic Judaism. I know, obviously, plenty of people, plenty of leaders in the messianic Jewish faith, and they're all good people, and they're, you know, kind people, and they love God, and so on. And so I mean, just as a point of clarity, we're not a part of that. The question becomes, why are we not a part of that? Well, first of all, as I've mentioned before, and it's absolutely true, the term Messianic Judaism or Messianic Jew really, how should I say this? It's really not appropriate. Or probably better to put, it's not a significant identifier. Pardon me if I'm talking slow. I feel a little tired from all of the things from the wedding. I guess I kind of feel like I'm talking really slow. Maybe I'm not. It's just me, but I apologize. The thing is that all Jews are messianic. In fact, we were watching the show on Netflix, you know, Stitzel. And in that show, which is it's an Orthodox, you know, Hasidic Orthodox family, and they're talking about another Jewish sect, Chabad, actually. And in the translation, because it's all in Hebrew, so in the translation, the father is saying, we don't want anything to do with those messianics. They're saying that because, of course, they believe that Schneerson is the Mashiach. The point is that all Jews are messianic, actually. So, you know, why is that? Because all Jews believe in the Mashiach. All observant Jews, I should say that. We're not counting Reform. That's not really a Judaism, actually. But all observant Jews believe in the Mashiach. So all of us are messianic. Okay, we just happen to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, which is obviously a big distinction, but the point in fact is that all Jews are messianic, number one. Number two, Messianic Judaism, for all intents and purposes, by their own admission, is a part of the church. They are simply a denomination of Christianity. That's all it is. It's a denomination of Christianity. And as a result, what is often missing from Messianic Jewish congregations 99.9% of the time, and of course there's exceptions out there, but they're rare, and that is that it's what's missing is the Judaism. Messianic Jewish congregations, typically, the mainstream ones anyway, UMJA, UMJC, blah, 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 they typically do not practice Judaism. Again, it's not, I'm just saying, it is what it is, right? You know, the sky is blue. We're just talking about facts here. I'm just saying that they don't practice Judaism. They don't. Okay? They don't wear a tzitzit. They don't on a day-to-day basis. Now, you might go to their congregation and everybody's wearing kippahs and tallits and, but in terms of, you know, Monday through Friday or Sunday through Friday, you know, no one's practicing kashrut. No one's wearing tefillin, if they even know what that is. They're not wearing tzitzit, they're not doing ceremonial hand washing, they're not lighting the candles on Erev Shabbat, they're not, you know, they don't keep the Yom Tov on the Yom Tov, and if they have a Pesach Seder, they're going to have it whenever it's convenient, as opposed to having it on the 14th of Nisan. Again, I'm just telling you straight up what's going on here. And again, there might be people who are saying, screaming at their phone or TV or whatever, and saying, Rabbi, my synagogue, okay, great, you know, you've got some, you're the exception to the rule. You know, you're the blue canary amongst the red cardinals, and that's great. But as a matter of course, this is the truth. So that's why we're not. The other thing about Messianic Judaism is in my view, and this is my personal opinion, they've missed the point. Messianic Judaism is trying to reach Jews, and they've been woefully unsuccessful at it. woefully unsuccessful. Why? Well, you say, well, no, I know Messianic leaders, and they're always reaching Jewish people. They're reaching secular Jewish people, if they reach Jewish people at all. And even that's challenging. But they're not reaching Jewish people who are observant. Because the reality is, to become a Messianic Jew, you've really kind of you got to ditch your Torah observance. If you go to a traditional Messianic Jewish synagogue and you're observant, you're not going to be accepted all that greatly. You're not going to, in fact, it's going to be very uncomfortable for you. Trust me. You're going to go there and you're going to be like, they're going to think that you're weird or that you're, you know, the enemy or something like that. Trust me, I'm telling you right now. And you're thinking, what? If I go to a Messianic synagogue and I'm wearing tzitzit and I'm kippah, or I'm a female, I'm wearing a tekel or a shetel, or I'm eating kosher and separating meat and dairy and trying to buy kosher meat, they're not going to be okay with that? No, they're not. No, they're not. And so if you're an observant Jew, it's going to be a challenge for you. And so their philosophy, though, is that we're here to reach Jews. But here's the whole point of this whole thing, why I'm even talking about it. And it has to do with our Torah portion this week, Vayigash. In fact, it's just in today's, the first and second Aliyah. When Yosef goes to Egypt, and what does Yosef do? Think about it, please. Yosef, remember, Yosef is Mashiach. Okay? Yosef is Mashiach. Now, not literally. Yosef in Egypt is not literally Yeshua, but he's, in our esoteric view of this, he is, and it's not just ours, it's Judaism's view, he's Mashiach. Okay, so what does the Mashiach do? He goes to Egypt, he's been betrayed by his brothers, rejected by his brothers. His brother says, you're not the boss of me. And by just a pause, I just happened to catch a statement, Melissa Hawk. I do not think they believe that conversion. Oh, absolutely. I'm sorry. I misread that at first, Melissa. I was gonna correct that statement, but I see that you actually said the truth. That's the other thing about Messianic Judaism, which is really completely 180 degrees different than everybody else in observant Judaism, and that is that they do not believe that conversion is even possible and certainly should never be done. And of course, I could wax eloquently about that. It's such a ridiculous point of view because that if that were true, God forbid, basically it would erase Judaism completely. It would erase Messiah, most assuredly, because in Messiah's lineage, you have a lot of converts, Ruth being, of course, the most famous one. But if you don't believe in conversion, you simply cannot have Messiah issue. You can't have King David. You can't have Jesse, his father. You can't have Obed, his grandfather. You can't have the marriage between Boaz and Ruth. But no, they don't believe it's possible, and it's absurd, and it's completely non... That whole idea of conversion not being possible is completely not Jewish at all. Which is another reason why we're not Messianic Jews. But Yosef is betrayed by his brothers. He goes to Egypt. What does he do? He's in Egypt. Well, first, I was going to say he's the king of Egypt, but before that, he's the master of Potiphar's house. He's a slave, to be sure, but he's the master of the house, the chief administrator. Now, in that position, it would have been very easy for Yosef to send a note home. Egypt, as it relates to distance to Canaan, is like going from Fort Worth to San Antonio, which is about a five and a half hour drive. It's not that far. It would have been an easy thing to send a note home. Dear Dad, I'm alive. I mean, and then what would have happened? Do you think for one moment that that Jacob, being as great as Jacob was and as wealthy as Jacob was, he would have marched his happy little legs down to Egypt and would have redeemed Yosef in a heartbeat? He would have redeemed him 100% right off the bat. Now, there's all kinds of reasons that are given for that and so on that the sages bring down. But one of the reasons is because Yosef, when all this is going on, realizes this still has to do with his dreams. And if he tells his father that he's alive, and then Jacob goes to Egypt, and then Jacob redeems Yosef, well, then Yosef is going to go right back to the situation he was in before, where he's right back to his brothers. Yes, he's redeemed, but his brothers are like, drat, we tried to kill you, and it didn't work out. We're going to do this again. And so Yosef remains silent because he knows there is a prophetic emanation from heaven that has to happen here. Then he becomes king of Egypt. And it goes without saying that his ability to make himself known to his father and to his brothers has now become exponential. And now not only can he make himself known, hey, I'm alive, but now he has the power to avenge himself, should he want to, but obviously he doesn't want to. He's still waiting for the moment. And when it comes time to reveal himself, now, so in the meantime, let me back up. Between the time that he is king and the time at which he makes himself known, what's he doing? And this is where Messianic Judaism has missed it, in my opinion. Messianic Judaism spends all their time trying to witness the Jews, which is, again, in my humble opinion, a waste of time. And they've missed the whole point. I talked about this. I basically gave the answer to this in my drash on Shabbat. But basically, when you're trying to teach Jews that Yeshua is the Messiah, and yet you hold to a position that he's basically, for all intents and purposes, made the Torah void. Now, we can use semantics, right, and say, well, he didn't make it void, but you don't have to do it anymore, but you can if you want to, but we don't, because it's really not important. And you can use all the semantics, and basically, at the end of the day, your semantics aside, what you mean to say is, he voided the Torah. Now, Jews aren't stupid. And so we look at that and say, so let me get this straight. Are you saying that in order to follow this guy, you can basically eat whatever you want, but if you're Jewish, you're going to eat kosher, biblically, but you're really doing that really more for cultural reasons, not so much because it's the Torah. And if you're still following him and you're not Jewish, which is an impossibility in Jewish thought to be a follower of the Messiah and not be a Jew, that those things don't compute. But let's put that aside for a second and pretend that we're going to ignore that. And so you're telling me that you can follow this guy and eat a ham sandwich and it's totally awesome? Yeah. Well, basically what you just told me was he abrogated the Torah and he's not the Messiah. Thank you very much. Go away from me. That's exactly what you just said to me. As a Jew, as an observant Jew, right? So instead of doing that, instead of witnessing the Jews, which has been an abysmal failure, they're ignoring Egypt. So what Joseph did was he did not make himself known to his brothers. What did he do? He got Egypt saved. And the Midrashim brings down that he had them circumcised. The ancient Midrash, by the way, this is not a modern Midrash. This is going back thousands of years. The rabbis bring down. And by the way, I'm sorry, I keep chasing little rabbits. But I've had people say, well, the Midrash was compiled in the 4th and 5th century, and so therefore it's anachronistic, it doesn't reflect what was going on before. Ladies and gentlemen, the Gospels were written down nearly 100 years after they were given by Yeshua. Does that mean that the Gospels that we read today that were written down nearly 100 years later only occurred in the second century, and therefore they really don't reflect the words of Messiah because he didn't write them down as he was saying them. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody would believe that. Everybody believes that what was written down was the oral transmission of what had been spoken nearly 100 years before. Correct? Right. Why do we believe that? Because we have brains. And secondly, we understand that when a story is being told orally, it may be a matter of many, many, many years before that story is actually written down. Typically, you don't have somebody that somebody's teaching a lesson orally, and you have somebody who's like a court reporter taking down every word. That's not usually how things work in the world. So the Midrash and the Talmud, yes, were compiled in the second up until the fifth centuries before they were completed, but they reflect what had been taught orally for thousands of years. Do you understand? So what was being taught since Mount Sinai was finally written down, just like what was being taught by Yeshua was finally written down nearly a century later. So you need to understand that, because I've read that before on Messianic official, like UMJC stuff, and it's ridiculous. It's people who don't understand Judaism. That's the problem. You don't understand Judaism. But I digress. So, and by the way, I'm not mad. I love this. I get excited about it, right? Because I want people to be educated. I want them to be, you know, enlightened and so on. excuse me, one second. I'm sorry, guys. My apologies. All right. So Yosef was trying to get Egypt saved. And he was literally bringing Egyptians into the covenant, because you don't get people circumcised and they remain Gentiles. That's not how that works. To get people circumcised is equivalent to bringing them into the covenant and making them Jews. Okay? Now, we read in this parasha, in chapter 45, it says, "Now Yosef could not restrain himself in the presence of all who stood before him. So he called out, 'Remove everyone from before me.'" And listen to the scripture. This is the Holy Torah, by the way. "Thus no one," say no one, "no one remained with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers." What? Now, who is Joseph here? What I'm telling you today is very important, because we're trying to find a pattern of what God wants us to do. It's very important. Does he want us to be witnesses to Israel? Not really. That comes as a big shock to a lot of people. Not if we follow the pattern. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to witness at all? No. We just go about our business, and we will be a good testament to our brothers and sisters that, look, Yeshua is the Messiah, and there's plenty of reasons to believe that from our own writings and our own Midrashim and Talmud and so on and so on and so on. Okay, that's fine. But if we look at the pattern, what we see is Yosef, who is the Mashiach, remember, tells everybody else, get out. And when it comes time for Yosef to reveal himself to his brothers, and his brothers, remember, represent Jews and Judaism, he does it all by himself to them privately. Now, what I just told you is 180 degrees from what you've been told by the UMJA, the UMJC, and all these other unaffiliated groups. One for Israel. Sigh. And others. And you're thinking to yourself, but, doesn't it say in Paul's letters, which are not scripture, to the Jew first? Yeah. Didn't Yeshua say preach to Israel? Yeah. And that was all a big setup. Just like Joseph preached to Israel first too. Joseph said, you're all going to be bound before me. And what do? They rejected the message. So what did he do? He took the message to Egypt. Now, Yosef, again the Messiah, ended up indirectly witnessing to Israel. How and so on. Well, what did we read in Miketz? Because Yosef was selling grain and getting people converted in Egypt, Yaakov said, I perceive that there is hope in Egypt. And ladies and gentlemen, if Yosef is selling grain, you got to know that word is getting out. You've got to know that word is getting out that there is an Egyptian king who is getting people circumcised in order for them to buy grain. That has to pique the curiosity of Yaakov and his brothers. You have to know this. This has to be on the Egyptian nightly news. My point is that through the conversion of Egypt, okay, through the conversion of Egypt, that is what drew Yaakov and his sons to Egypt, which led to the Mashiach revealing himself to them. And Michelle, as far as your question goes, were they just getting circumcised just to buy grain? Well, I'm sure that was the case for some, but the insights tell us that actually they lived according to Joseph's ways until Joseph died. And then that's when they started to fall back into their paganistic ways, which is one of the reasons why it says that there was became a king who did not know Joseph and so on. So as we're looking at this, we see the pattern in our Torah portion today that Yosef is making himself known to his brothers. That's the pattern we want to follow. That's why, as far as Lapid Judaism is concerned, our main focus is not reaching Jewish people. We're not against it. I mean, you know, if it just so happens that way, that's wonderful. But while we're in exile here, our main purpose is to reach those who are non-Jewish people and bring them in the covenant, and God will work out the revealing to the brothers himself, just like the pattern shows. Now, do some Jewish people become believers? Of course. You know, it's not always 100%, you know. When it says all of Israel, it doesn't necessarily mean every single Jew, right? That doesn't mean every single Jew, but it means the majority thereof. Now, tomorrow I'm going to share some highlighted comments in the introduction to this parsha from the Kael Tumash, which is going to even further this understanding of the mission of Joseph as it was opposed to the mission of Judah, and how and why the exile even exists, and some other thoughts about that, and thoughts about Yosef and so on. So we're going to get into more of this as we get underway here, but I think that today was a good understanding, or hopefully it was, of the different approach. And our approach is simply based on the pattern we see with Yosef. So, Todah Rabah, Chag Sameach Hanukkah, blessings to all of you. May you all be richly blessed. We'll look forward to seeing everybody tomorrow. And until then, have a great, wonderful, and amazing day. We will see you then. Shalom Aleichem.